You may be seated, and I'd like to have Gary come and give us the reading out of Genesis 19, if you would turn there.
Genesis 19. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out with their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were in the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, or whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plains, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plains, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Then Lot went out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Then both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. And he is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Amen.
In last week, we looked at the third encounter that Abraham had with God, and we found out why the encounter. It was to encourage Sarah in her trust of the promised son that she would birth, and also to prepare Abraham for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is one of the toughest sections to teach and talk about because the subject matter and. And I considered, there's so much here, I considered doing it two or three different Sundays. But at the same time, I thought, I just want to get through this. So let's just get through it today. Today, as we look at this chapter, I want you to understand and keep in mind as we go through this, Lot is a righteous man. And in terms of our Christian talk today, we would have to say righteous Lot was saved. But if you didn't know that, it would be a very hard concept to accept. You see, Peter tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 2, in fact, verse 8, he says this specifically, black and white, "For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." I've titled this "The Consequences of Spiritual Decline." The consequences of spiritual decline, and we'll see this clearly in Lot's life. Now, Lot lived in Sodom, but he never was happy there. It was a tragic day for him when he moved from Sodom because he lost his entire family. He lost all of them. And if you look at the total picture, there was really only one that survived, and that would be righteous Lot. It was a tragedy. There are many a men today and women who may have been considered a saved person, but due to their lifestyle, where they live, he loses his family, he loses his influence, and he loses his testimony. So let's get into it. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. They have really traveled quickly, Angel Express, I guess, from Hebron down to Sodom, supernaturally, I suppose. They were angels, and they arrived that evening. Remember last chapter, we left them eating dinner and having a time with Abraham. So they go to Lot. They find Lot in the gate. Now, this is important because the term, this gate, is the setting of where all city government took place. This was a position that Lot had ascended to, or however you want to put that. He had been found as a judge, even a civic leader. He was involved in the city business. There has been a steady progression of compromise in Lot's life. He went from looking towards Sodom, we saw that in the 10th verse, 13th chapter, to pitching his tent towards Sodom. We see that in the 12th verse of the 13th chapter, then to living in Sodom in verse 12 of the 14th chapter and losing everything. Now, Lot sets in the gate of Sodom, indicating that he is a civic leader, and God had not directed Lot to settle in Sodom. He wanted to. Remember the choice that Abraham gave him as he stood and looked, you choose, Lot, and he chose to go to the fertile place, the city. In 1 John 2, verse 15, 16, and 17, it tells us not to love the world or the things of the world. Lot loved the things of the world. He was not there in Sodom to change Sodom. It affected him, and it affected his family. He could be that he got his first taste of the world. You know, remember Abraham went down into Egypt, and they didn't have anything good come out of that whole trip. So it may have been that Lot had gotten a taste of the world. I know that some of us go vacation into Sin City, Las Vegas. Be careful, folks, when you do these sort of things. The habits we can pick up, the taste that we can pick up for living in the world. And he said, verse 2, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night, wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Lot spoke of himself as a servant, but he was not serving the way Abraham was in the last chapter, where we saw Abraham preparing a meal and ran about trying to please the Lord. When we come to serving in a place that is a place that we're not supposed to be in, it hinders us, it influences us, and those things that we are affected by changes us. Lot reacted strongly when he said that they would stay there. Why? He knew what would happen. He knew that these men of the city, what they would do to a stranger, it was well known. They were a perverted society. And so he begged them. So when they finally did come into his house, we see him being hospitable. Now, before they laid down, verse 4, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." Really, this is a sickening scene, and it is one that I want to say that people that practice these things are out of God's will, and certainly not in the approval of God's will. I know this isn't a popular subject nowadays with all the homosexual lifestyles and the marriages that we're seeing and that we see laws passed in our country. But listen, sodomy is sickening perversion. And I'll tell you that it will be judged by God. That it is not something that God says, yeah, it's okay. I have had people, and I've ministered in lots of situations where people are homosexual or gay couples and that sort of thing. I go into the prisons where men are in prison for some of these things. And there is popularity on the rise for these types of things and acceptance of them. But I'm here to tell you today, God does not approve of it. God will not allow it. And it will be judged. Lot may not know how perverted these people were when he sold out and came to the city, but he certainly did now. He certainly did at this time. He had compromised to live with it. But when God's people showed up, it was a problem. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, verse 6, shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with him than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. You know, Lot had enough righteous feelings in his tortured soul to know that these men and what they wanted to do, what their intentions were to do to his guests. It was a horrible scene. It was a horrible thought. But his response to them, in my estimation, is even worse, to offer up his two daughters. I cannot believe that he had lowered himself to this kind of a level. We don't know where his wife was. We don't really know where she'd come from. But it'd be our guess that she was a sodomite too. The two daughters had been raised in the midst of sexual perversion, and they were so desensitized to this type of a lifestyle that they weren't affected. You know, many a Christian today has become insensitive to evil and perversion of immorality through the pornographic things that are so available today. We see a society that we're living in compromising to accept homosexual lifestyles, even marriages that are on our law books, as normal today. Gay marriage is accepted as normal today, but it is not accepted by God. I know that I won't be popular for saying that sort of thing, but I'm just teaching what the Word of God says here. These men wanted to rape and force immorally their ways on a stranger with no regard for their rights to live as they want. You know, they say that they're oppressed. That is the progression, my friends, of sinful behavior in a society that opens the door to anything and everything. They said to him, "Who are you to judge us?" said the men of Sodom. "You hang out with us. You've become like us. You try to govern us. How do you think that you can judge over us?" And this is what happens when we see a backslider, when we see a backslidden Christian in a culture as the light of Jesus in his soul dims because of the crowd that he lives in. When we do not stand for righteousness, when we do not stand for righteousness with our testimony, we become diminished in the eyes of the world. We become weak. We become really of no effect. The Bible is very clear on the sins of homosexuality. And so we must live the way God wants us to live, no matter what the society around us thinks. They want to beat our testimony to silence. The Bible won't be silenced. Either will God. And so I encourage you to, when someone tries to intimidate you in what they believe is acceptable, stand on the promises of God's Word. I was told here this week that a preacher encouraged his congregation to read his Bible and pray every day. You know, I'm going to do that here in 2015. I'm going to encourage you to be in your Bible every single day, and that you pray every single day. And what a difference we can make in our society. Verse 10 says, "But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door." What a scene. Here they are. They wanted to force their way. They wanted to militantly take their position. It is so true that God the Father knows how to deal with sin-sick, hard-hearted people. He says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says this, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." You see, this isn't about bashing those that are born a certain way and have a certain tendency and a certain sin. I love to share Jesus with the people that are caught up in homosexual lifestyles. I do with it all the time. I minister in the prisons. I have ministered to both men and women. I've went into women's prisons that were full of lesbian ladies that were caught up in this lifestyle. I minister the love of Jesus. I hate the hardened sin that is in their hearts that causes them to be blind and militant. There's a difference. God says, "I know how to deal with those that will not listen and are less crazed to the flesh." Notice the difference even in the angels. They recognized that those that were submitted to God's will, there in 2 Peter, the verse that I just read to you, they will not even speak against God. Then the men said to Lot, verse 12, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. You know, those angels, they confirmed what God already knew. This city, in fact, two cities, was filled with men and women that had no hope of salvation, even though they had been divinely delivered by God's hand through Abraham previously. Recall the deliverance earlier that King Chedorlaomer, he came in and took them, took the whole city, took the wives, took their possessions. Probably would have enslaved them, killed them. But Abraham divinely raised up his men and went after them and delivered them from the bondage of King Chedorlaomer. And so they should have been very, very hospitable and very thankful, but they weren't. Sin blinds people to truth. It blinds and it binds to goodness. when we get, you know, we're built and wired in such a way that we go down that road so long, then we start believing it as truth. Tell your sons-in-law to get out. Judgment is coming. That's what the angel said. Why didn't Lot's family take him seriously when he warned them? Well, it's because when you backslide, when you commit or compromise in your walk, the people closest to you, your family, your friends, they are affected. Your testimony is weak. I remember when I got delivered out of alcohol when I was a young man, that the gang I ran with, that we grew up with in school, I wanted them to understand what I had received. And yet they didn't. Not one friend continued to be my friend when I accepted Jesus. And that is the way it goes. You know, I don't know why that is, but I look back now and I wish that every one of them would have heard the message of truth in their heart and given their lives to Christ. But they didn't. He had lost his credibility because he was inconsistent with what he believed and what he did. And we must be consistent. Lot was in such spiritual decline that he is like what Paul said of the Christian there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. I'll read it to you. If anyone's work is burned and he suffered loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I don't want to just get in by fire. I don't want to just get in by the skinny of my teeth. I don't want to just slip in the door. I want to come in there praising Jesus, and Jesus turn to me and say, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." Lot just is going to get in. And by the way, we're going to meet him. And who knows what condition we'll find him, but he's going to be there. When the morning dawned, verse 15, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Too much of Lot's heart was in Sodom, folks. Too much of his heart. And that's the danger of living in Sodom, is that he was not anxious to leave the city. This lack of urgency to do the things of God is a common sign of compromise and backsliding condition of a person. Now, there is a message of hope here, though. I always look for these in chapters like this. Here's the hope. Those that have family members, I know I do, I'm sure that you do, that we have family members that just, you wonder, do they know the Lord? Oh, they've confessed with their mouths, and they have said with their mouths and their heart that Jesus is Lord, but they are still living in Sodom. If I read this story about Lot only in Genesis, listen, if that's all the message we had was Genesis, I would say that when I got to heaven, I wouldn't see Lot. But that isn't what we got. The full counts of the Bible clearly says to us in 2 Peter chapter 2 that he is saved. In fact, in that chapter, he says it three times. So that's a powerful statement to me that God's the judge. I'm not the judge. The Bible lays it out, and we choose to believe what it is that we believe. Lot chose, and I got to believe that the prayers of Lot affected his nephew. And then when he left his nephew's covering and went to Sodom, we see the deterioration and the backsliding. Why? Because he lived in Sodom. He lived in Sin City. So it came to pass in verse 17, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." Lot could not get his eyes off of himself enough to see even the disaster coming. He was so weak and weakened by sin and compromise in his life that he really couldn't do anything else than to cry for mercy. Cried out for mercy to a little mountain, if you will. He said, "God, if you would just hear a little bit of this." He had so much of Sodom in him that he thought that he could not do without it. And I've known people that have told me that are drug addicted, that are alcoholics, that are sex addicts. They have told me over and over, "I don't know, I can't do it, I can't change, I can't do without it. Just give me a little bit. Let me off just a little bit of a time." Listen, folks, you can't do it on your own. That's why Jesus comes to us and he says, "Let me be your strength. Let me carry your burden." And if you don't turn it over completely to him, no, you'll want a little mountain. You'll want a little cave to hide in. No shelter can keep you from the wiles of the devil and the principalities, the powers of this dark earth. You need his protection. I see the mercy of God here. Because what happened? God said, "Okay." Through the angels, of course. The angels said, "All right, we'll give you this little place, this little city, Zoar," as we're going to see in the next verse. Zoar was spared. Listen to the grace in this. Zoar was spared from being destroyed because of the presence of Lot. See, it says there in verse 21, "And he said to them, 'See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there.' Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar." The angels, they favored him even when he did not deserve it. Zoar means little one. This is just like us. God calls our hearts and he says, "To the mountain." He says, to the mountain of passion, to the mountain of Bible study. I've given you so many Bibles and so many opportunities to study. I've given you revelations and visions. I've given you the crucifixion. I've given you the opportunity to deny yourself. And we say, "No thanks, Lord. No thanks. I know you're calling me to a new elevation. I recognize and feel that you're calling me to a new revelation. But really, I've got clients to meet. I've got a dinner to make. I've got a house to fix up. I've got the Ducks games on, you know. I don't have time to spend time in your realm of the call. Going to the mountain just doesn't fit my schedule right now." Many people are in that category. Therefore, because of this, your name will be Zoar, little one. I don't want to be a little one. I want to be a big one in God's sight. And I hope that you do too. The sun had risen upon the earth, verse 23, when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plains, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Remember this, that before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, if you recall our studies previously in Genesis chapter 13, it was unbelievably beautiful, and it was very productive. It was the lush land that Lot had looked down upon. And yet, this great privileged area where Lot settled and where the Sodomites lived and the Gomorrahites lived, it was a blessing that didn't turn their hearts to God. They saw the mercy of God more than any of their neighbors through Abraham. They heard the testimony of Jesus in an Old Testament way, of course. They heard that testimony from Melchizedek, and they saw the example of King Melchizedek, that king from Salem, you know, that came and met with Abraham. Yet they had hardened their hearts to God. So their testimony to lives lived for the flesh is today at the bottom of the Dead Sea, where there is no life and there is no beauty. There is just simply a watery grave. Some, like Lot's wife, couldn't go back to the city life. She wanted to, but she couldn't, and she turned. She longed for it. She had been there so long. Maybe she was born and raised there. I don't really know, but she longed for it so much. So God, He gives us a choice. He gives each one of us a choice. Every day we wake up, we have a choice. We choose to obey by hearing His Word, and growing or longing and looking back longingly to a world and becoming paralyzed by it, polarized by it. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." John goes on in that same little book, and he says in the fifth chapter, and I'll take up the fifth verse, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Amen. It goes on there in the 27th verse, "And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt." You know, as Abraham looked at the smoke on that morning, as he was standing there, saw the destruction, he knew that God had not found 10 righteous souls. Recall the scenario, the wordplay that Abraham and God had there. He didn't find 10 righteous souls. But he also knew that God had spared his nephew Lot. The mercy of God. I cannot help but to think about the question that was posed in us in that same chapter, chapter 18, verse 25, where it says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the wicked with the wicked, so that the righteous should be it as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" That's a powerful question. Should the judge of all the earth do right? Well, the answer is a resounding yes. God will do right. He is a perfect judge. And He will judge rightly. You can trust in Him, even today. We have our choice to live for Him, or we have our choice to live against Him as the creator of our souls. And in that, we must submit to Him. Or we can say, no, it's my way or the highway. We can stand in defiance against Him. We can, as a society, stand up and say, yeah, but you may be creator, but I see other ways to live life, and I'm going to do it that way. In fact, I'm going to pass laws to say that it's okay to do it another way. Does that change the truth? It does not. There was another early morning, this really gets me to thinking about, there was an early morning rise in a garden tomb where Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect one, was laid to rest after having been crucified for the sins that He didn't commit, but submitted to the will of the Father as a sacrifice for you and me. He would rise once again on that third day. He would raise from the grave, given life. He breaks the chains of death for you and I so that we might live. I'm one to tell you here today, I'm so glad He did, and I believe in Him. And because of that belief, I have eternal life. And I'll get to discuss this passage with Lot someday. Then Lot went up out of Zoar, verse 30, and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. I am really impacted by this situation. Lot does not want to live in Zoar. He doesn't stay there very long. We don't know how long, but it seems by the passage, not long. He made his choice to leave Zoar. He didn't want to go back to Abraham, his uncle, where he would have been welcomed and loved by his uncle that was full of grace. Instead, he ran. Listen, folks, he ran and he hid. In his backslidden condition, he decided, I'm going to go hide. I'm ashamed. He didn't trust the angel's divine choice to bring him through to safety. How does one get to such a place as this? That would be my question. I asked myself, well, how is it that he got to such a place when he just was a mess, making decision after decision wrongly? Well, as I look at this, I understand that he was a man that was out of God's will. He was haunted by the boogeyman. He was haunted by the boogeyman of his own imagination. And that happens to us, doesn't it? When we are sin-sick, when we are involved in our own imaginations, takes us to places that we're afraid. We're hiding. If it were not for the second book of the second chapter of that second book of Peter, where three times Peter tells us this conflicted, compromised little man was righteous, then it would be a place I'd say, no way. This guy was sick. He lived in a place where his life was tormented in Sodom. We would think that this guy was a non-believer because of his lifestyle, his choices. Sodom was in his soul. Now, I say that strongly because I think there's a lot of people that will argue today, well, you know, grace and forgiveness and all that, and that's great and that's wonderful. We do live in that. But we have consequences for living in Sodom, and it affects our soul. I'm not talking on to salvation. It is possible, as I study this chapter, to be distressed by the world while hanging on to it for dear life. I love the entertainment of the world, those will say. I can't help but to go out to the party in life. I'm saved. I know Jesus. I've put my trust in Him. It's possible to be saved so as by fire and have a wasted life. Perhaps this was due to shame. Maybe it was due to pride. Fear and depression can cloud judgment. We know that. Perhaps he projected his own sinful delusions upon his godly uncle. However it was, the cave was really more than a figurative picture of his descent. Lot and his daughters lived in a dark, isolated, musty, damp chamber of a cave. And listen, folks, caves often are tombs. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come in to us, as it is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." We all know what this is talking about. This is incest. The question that I have tried to answer is why. Why would these two virgin girls want to do this? Well, the first couple of things that come to mind, they knew it was wrong, or they wouldn't have gotten him drunk. They knew it was wrong. It was a sinful choice that they made. It was wrong even in their society. I did some research on the Mesopotamian laws of their culture. They said in those times, even in Sodom, it was punishable by death. Was it that they thought they needed a child to survive? Well, it's possible. But I think the answer is sin, period. They chose to sin because of where they were and how they got there. They were gripped with fear. They were influenced of the desperation that they were in, and they chose to sin out of weakness. And oftentimes, when we find ourselves in that kind of a situation, we become spiritually weak. Could I encourage you to call upon the Lord? The Lord will hear your call, and He will help you. I don't care what kind of situation you are in. I don't care what kind of sin that you have gravitated towards. He will hear your call and He will help you, because He loves you, and that He died for you, and that He can deliver you up and out of that type of a deal, a cave. They had lost everything. Listen, they had lost everything fleeing Sodom, but they had acquired a bottle of wine that shows me they gathered the things that were important to them. A jug of wine. Evidently, they decided it was the only thing to do under the circumstances, except to trust God. So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. And you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their fathers drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Because Lot led his daughters to Sodom, he educated them also in the ways of Sodom. You see, alcohol and immoral sex is a way of the flesh and the world that really brings destruction of the whole of the soul. Life in Sodom had repeatedly demonstrated to his daughters' eyes, their very eyes, as they were impressionable, how wine and sensuality worked together. It weakened a man's inhibitions so that he was capable of anything. And we certainly have seen this in our society. What alcohol does to a man or a woman, that would make choices they never would have without that influence. What he did to his daughters is really a contrast. It's surprising. He was trying to get the men of Sodom to do it, and he ends up doing it. Some say this is too graphic to talk about in a mixed crowd, but let me tell you, I would rather the kids read it from the Bible, instructed by their parents, as warnings against lifestyles and these sort of things, rather than to have the world media tell them with approval. This type of stuff goes on all the time. And listen, you're being naive if you think it doesn't. I minister to men every week in the prisons that are there for these types of things. We know it's in our society prevalently. Listen, we have no indication that Lot approved of this type of lifestyle that was going on in Sodom, but yet we don't see him condemning it either. And that's why I've so strongly brought this text to us today, because I believe that we need to stand as men and women, as Christians, and say, that's wrong. These things are wrong. They're not accepted. Not only do they affect God, but they affect us and our families, our kids. And I want to see a difference in our country. And it can start right here in Calvary Chapel, Dallas, where we tell the world about us that there is a right way to live for the Lord. Thus, both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. It's amazing, as you read through the Old Testament, and we do that on Wednesday nights. If you are new here, we gather on Wednesday nights. We're going to begin the book of Nahum on Wednesday, and we invite you. But if you've been with us in those studies, you realize that the Moabites and the Ammonites, which was this generation or this people group that came out of this incestuous situation, is still hassling God's people today. It's been a mess throughout the Old Testament. It all started with a believer drinking wine in the cave of depression because he didn't leave the city when he should have. May God give us wisdom.